We're turning for our Bible reading this Sabbath morning to the first epistle to the Corinthians, Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, the chapter 1, and we're going to start at verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Amen. We know that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious inspired word. We're turning in our Bibles once again to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And our text is in verse 24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. But before we have the word, let's turn to the Lord in prayer and let's seek his help. O God, our loving and our gracious Heavenly Father, we do give thee thanks this day for all thy goodness, for the privilege of now being able to meet around the word. And we pray for help from heaven, and that we might know the enablement and ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Teach us from thy word today. Lord, help us to understand it, and may the Holy Spirit show unto us the things concerning Christ. Our Father, remember those who are not able to be here. We commend our brother McGinnis to thee. We give thee thanks for thy servant and for the grace that has been bestowed upon him. We ask our God, as he goes back into hospital again for surgery, that thou wouldst be with him, go before him, and Lord, open up the way for him. And we pray that thy Spirit will give him strength and courage for these days. Bless his wife and his family, and grant, O God, that they too will learn to lean on the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember Mrs. Wiley, and remember Mrs. Russell, and Lord, we pray that thou would help them both, and may this soon be nursed back to full health again. Remember our brother Samuel Dummigan, and we ask our Father that thou would undertake for him, and Lord, be pleased to touch him and to make him well again. Bless Jennifer too, and remember Mrs. Beatty and many others besides. Lord, we commit and commend the needy to thee. Lord, we thank thee that all of their times are in thy hand, and God is in control, and we bless thee. He works out his own plan and his own purpose, regardless of what takes place. So, Lord, be with us now and undertake for us. Help us in this time, we pray, for we ask it in the Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen. This morning, we want to consider Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. The one and only gospel that God has revealed to sinful men focuses upon the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other gospel, and we don't consider anything else to be the gospel other than Jesus Christ and him crucified. Moreover, in Christ's person and in Christ's work, there is the clearest and highest demonstration, both divine power and divine wisdom. In the Saviour's person, power and wisdom from above rested upon him. In the Saviour's work, there was a demonstration of divine power and wisdom in all that he did. And as Paul states it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24, Christ is the power of God and he is the wisdom of God. The Apostle Paul makes this assertion against the background of the rejection of Christ by the unbelieving Jews and the skeptical Greeks of his day. The gospel message satisfied neither the expectations of the Jews nor the requirements of the Greeks. It satisfied neither of them. The Jews anticipated a Messiah who would bring political deliverance to their nation. And therefore, the message of Christ crucified was to them a great insult and an insuperable stumbling block. Christ crucified was a stumbling block to the Jews. But to the rationalistic Greeks or Gentiles, nothing could have been more absurd than the doctrine that the blood of the cross could remove sin. Nothing could be more absurd than the shedding of blood would be used for the remission of sins and secure a man's eternal well-being and give him acceptance with God. These ideas were foolishness to the Greeks and a stumbling block to the Jews. In contrast, however, the true and humble believer in Jesus Christ finds Christ to be everything that he needs to the saving of his soul. You and I today have found Christ to be all and in all to us. We have found him to be the answer to the need of our soul. We have found him to be the answer to everything that we require. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a fullness and a satisfaction that satisfies these souls of ours. His heart responds affirmatively to these great words, "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Note the vital and operative words here. "Them which are called." In the original text, it simply reads, the called, those who have experienced the effectual call of God, that mighty operation of regenerating grace in the heart and in the soul. The Shorter Catechism reminds us of what the effectual call is. It says, "Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel." There are four great truths to be believed there. There is, first of all, conviction, convincing of sin. The convicting and convincing us, making us to feel our sin. Thank God that the Lord called us out of darkness by making us to feel our sin and to see our iniquity as a great wall of separation between us and the Lord. And then he not only did that, but he enlightened us. He made the way of salvation plain to us. The Greeks and the Jews, to them it was a stumbling block. To them it was foolishness. But God, by his Spirit, in his calling of us to salvation, showed us, enlightened us, made us to understand the simplicity of the gospel in Jesus Christ. And what a day that was in our lives. And if God had not done that, we would still today be in darkness, still be in foolishness, and still the gospel would be a stumbling block unto us. But we learn furthermore that there was a renewing. That was inclining us to a new thought or comprehension of the love of God in Christ, inclining us to come to accept that offer made by Christ through his death on the cross of Calvary. That's part of this great work of God effectually calling us out of nature's darkness into his most holy light. And praise God, it also means faith, because it says he persuades and enables us to embrace Christ, to take him by faith as our Saviour and as our Lord. And so we thank God for these words by the Apostle Paul. Christ, we're told here, is unto us which are called, both Jews and Greeks, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And as a consequence of all that, we have discovered that Christ is the power of God. Christ is the wisdom of God. We have felt his power in our lives. He has raised us from the dead, spiritually speaking. He has given us life eternal. Only the power of God can do that. And God has given us direction. His wisdom has guided us, enabling us to make decisions which are in accordance with his will and which are pleasing in his sight. And so Christ has become unto us who are saved the power of God and the wisdom of God. How could we ever get through life without him? How could we ever manage without the Lord? I'm glad today that in spite of life's testings and trials, and in spite of the uphill struggle, and there are mountains to climb, that we have the power of God and we have the wisdom of God to show us the way and to help us along that way. The power that the Jews desired and the wisdom that the Greeks sought after are found and enjoyed only in Jesus Christ. And both the Jew and the Greek have rejected him. The Jew is seeking after power, and the Greek is seeking after wisdom. And they despise the one who can give them both. Men and women today in this world are seeking power and wisdom. And yet they will not come to the one who is able to give it to them. They despise him, they reject him, and they refuse him. And furthermore, it is also vital to note that Christ has the power and wisdom of God. That power and wisdom impacts the lives of his people. It has an effect upon them, all because of the cross. It's all because Christ died on Calvary and shed his blood, whereby we might receive the benefits of redemption. And the benefits of redemption are great. They are multiplied, and daily we're experiencing more benefits and increased benefits on account of our trust and our faith in Jesus Christ. You'll note the connection of thoughts in the Apostle's reasoning. In verse 23, he stipulates that it is Christ crucified in the previous verse, verse 23. That is the stumbling block to the Jews. Christ crucified. They just look upon him as a criminal, as a usurper, as one who is of no value. And Christ is foolishness, you'll read there to the Greek. But immediately he says that to the called, Christ is the power and wisdom of God. What a comparison and what a contrast. To the unbeliever, Christ the stumbling block. To the unbeliever, he's foolishness. But to those who are saved, he's the power and the wisdom of God. That's why the world doesn't understand. And that's why ungodly men don't want to know about the Saviour. The plain reference is that Christ is especially seen to be the power and wisdom of God because of the cross. And we have to humble ourselves as we come to the cross, acknowledging our sin and our unworthiness, and that of ourselves we are nothing, and that through the cross work of Christ and the shedding of His precious blood, we have all the blessings that God has in store for those who trust Him. This is a great work, and without it, we could never be saved. Thank God, Christ crucified is the power of God to those that call upon Him, to those that trust Him. And who are the called? The called are but poor and needy sinners. A point vividly portrayed in this first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians. The church at Corinth was largely composed of Gentile sinners. Gentiles who were saved by the grace of God, saved out of the darkness of pagan religion, saved from a very dark background, a religion that breeds great wickedness. That's what they were saved from. Some at least of the Corinthian believers had been in the very depths of sin prior to their conversions to Christ. This point is graphically revealed in chapter 6 of this epistle. And in chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, we read the words, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" That makes it very plain. No unsaved, unrighteous man will get to heaven. That's plain. "But be not deceived, neither fornicators," look at the list, "nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Now, friends, it's made very clear there. What a list of sin. What a catalogue of iniquity. And people who do these things and live in them and remain in them cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And it was from such backgrounds that many of the believers in the church at Corinth were saved from. Look at the next verse, verse 11. "And such were some of you." That's what they were like, but not now. They're changed. They're new creatures in Christ. They've been saved by the grace of God. "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, cleansed in the blood, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." What a chapter that is. And what grace there is in Christ. What saving power. Oh, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all that believe. No matter how deep in sin, no matter how dark the past may be, no matter how wicked your life has been, thank God there's salvation through Jesus Christ. And you can be delivered and you can be saved from your sin because of Christ. Some, at least of the Corinthian believers, had been in the very depths of sin prior to their salvation. These verses refer to sins of the deepest dye. They refer to sins that are great and reminds the believers at Corinth that such were some of you. That means that in the Corinthian church there were, for example, members who had formerly been fornicators, who had formerly been adulterers, and even sodomites. Thank God, the grace of God reaches to the very depths. Lord, from the depths to thee I cried, said the psalmist. And he lifted me up out of the miry pit, and he set my feet upon the rock. The wonder of it all, the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the power of God and the wisdom of God. There's not a philosophy, there's not an organization, there's not a religion in the world that can change such a life. But thank God, he changes lives and he transforms sinners into saints. He turns darkness into light. He takes us out of the power of the devil into the power of Christ. Such is the power and the wisdom of the one whom we preach. Let us make much of Christ. Let us glorify his name. Paul proceeds, however, to pen these glorious words. He says in verse 11, but ye are washed, in chapter 6, that is, of 1 Corinthians. He says in verse 11, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Remember that the apostle writes of those who are among the called. Out of such a wicked bunch, God calls sinners. And we take the gospel to men throughout the world. We send forth laborers into God's harvest field to those who believe in false religion, to those who abuse themselves with mankind, to adulterers and fornicators and sodomites. And praise God, the gospel can reach and save them. The gospel can save them. Now in chapter 6, the sense and meaning of Paul's teaching is made very clear. Christ crucified is the power of God, in that through his death upon the cross, sin is conquered in those whom God calls and God saves. And thank God, while you're still a sinner, you remember a time you knew not Christ and sin ruled your heart. And sin had dominion over your life. And you couldn't help it. You were going, wandering on down the broad road. But God called you. You remember that time. It may have been at a gospel mission. It may have been at home. It may have been through the reading of the Word. But God called you. And Christ became unto you the power of God and the wisdom of God, bringing you out of your darkness unto Christ. And the vital truth that lies at the heart of Paul's words is that when Christ died, he died to secure freedom. To secure freedom from the binding power of sin. Oh, he does. He breaks the power of canceled sin. And he sets the prisoner free. Thank God for such a Savior. And moreover, when a sinner is called by grace, He is not only brought into union with Christ, he is also brought into union with the very power of Christ's death. I hope you get that. Not only we who are saved today have we been brought into union with Christ, we are joined to him by faith through his atoning work at the cross, but we are also brought into union with the very power of Christ. And the power of Christ is in our hearts and in our lives, enabling us to overcome the world and sin and hell and all the powers of evil. We can't do it of ourselves. Oh, Christ has become the power of God in us who believe, who are called, and who are saved by the grace of God. What a glorious salvation. And what a wonderful work of grace has been wrought in these hearts of ours. Brought into union with the power of Christ's death. The effect being that sin's power is now conquered in your life. It's now conquered in your life. And furthermore, the child of God is to appropriate by faith this victory over sin that flows from Christ crucified, that comes out of the death of Christ upon the cross. We are to appropriate daily by faith. Paul could say in Galatians that he lived by faith in Christ crucified, the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. O believer, this morning you've been called into this blessed union with Christ. Are you not glad? Do you not rejoice in that union with Christ in his death? Recognize this great truth and live in the enjoyment of it by drawing from it daily, drawing from the power of God and the wisdom of God. Drawing from this great source, blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And it's all because of Calvary, all because of the cross, all because Jesus died and shed his precious blood. Christ crucified is not only the power of God to me today, but he is also the wisdom of God to those who are trusting in him. In the very issue of being the called of God, this matter of Christ crucified being the wisdom of God is clearly seen before us here in this portion of Scripture. You'll notice further down in chapter 1 and in verse 30 that Christ is said to be made unto us wisdom. In verse 30, Christ is made unto us wisdom. The thought is that the call of God to sinners leads them immediately to trust alone in the crucified Christ, in a Christ who is able to meet all of their spiritual needs, who is the wisdom of God to deliver in every area of spiritual experience. And thank God today, I'm not left to wonder in any area of my life alone. In every area of my Christian life, I have the power and the wisdom of God. Let us appropriate that. This great point that Christ crucified is the wisdom of God essentially underlines the very genius of the gospel, the very power of the gospel. The gospel of God is the message that through the redemptive work of Christ, every sinner who comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is gloriously delivered and gloriously made victorious and gloriously made able to live for and to serve Christ in this world of wickedness. What a grand thing it is to be a Christian today and to live our lives amidst a world of ungodliness to the glory of Jesus Christ. We can only do that as we appropriate the reality of Christ being made the power and wisdom of God in our Christian living. May we be enabled to do that more and more as the days go by. Christ, in his full redemptive work, gives to us a full redemptive salvation. And praise God, we can enjoy that even unto the end of our lives, until God calls us home to glory to be with himself. Therefore, in being called by God, sinners are brought to trust this Saviour, this Christ crucified, in whom is fully revealed the divine wisdom, and in whom there is supplied to all of us the divine power to meet our every need. All my needs, then, are met in the fullness of Christ. Why need I be a pauper anymore? Let me live in the enjoyment of that fullness of Christ. May God draw us closer today. Christ is all you need. You don't need Christ plus anything. Christ is all and in all, says Paul. And thank God, he can fill your life to the uttermost and bring enjoyment as a result. The great preacher C.H. Spurgeon once said, and I quote, "Christian, you have had many doubts, but you have had them all unriddled when you have come to the cross of Christ. You have had many difficulties, but they have been all explained in the light of Calvary." And therefore we would pray, "Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross be my glory ever." Every spiritual need that we have is fully provided for in Christ, who is unto us the power and the wisdom of God. May all of us today who listen to these words and who hear God's truth, may we enter into a deeper and into a richer enjoyment of who we are in Christ, and of what we have in Christ, and furthermore, of what we can do and accomplish through Christ. Let us do that today by surrendering all we are and all we have to him, our great Redeemer, who loved us, washed us from our sins, and cleansed us from all our iniquities.